Well, welcome this week. And this week here at Community Hospital, we're going to be doing a series on the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can open up with me. There are a few around there. You can open up to Psalm 23. And not that all of us have to read it, but I'm sure some of us have it memorized. And I, as the chaplain, am reading from the New King James Version. And it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In this very familiar psalm are wrapped a host of truths that are vital to the successful Christian walk. And my prayer for each of us as we begin this unwrapping is that we will become true sheep of the true shepherd, that we may be led to his home forever. But as we begin, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you to learn from your word. We come asking for your Holy Spirit to speak to us and to work through us. And Lord, as we enter into this 23rd Psalm, may we begin to understand the depth of what you have for us here. So Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to be here in our midst, your angels to surround us and guard us from the distracting influences of the devil. And may you be lifted up and glorified. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at this, and as we begin unwrapping the significance of this psalm, we need to consider where David begins. We need to see where he begins, because this is where we begin when we enter into that Christian walk, or when we renew that Christian walk. And David began with the phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd." Simply by the fact that David identifies the Lord as his shepherd indicates that there is a choice as to whom your shepherd will be. Okay? Simply by the fact that he identifies that tells us whom that there is a choice. Similarly, you and I have a choice, as David did, as to who our shepherd will be. Christ offers himself to be shepherd to everyone, but not everyone chooses him as their shepherd. Okay? And we know who the shepherd is by certain things. And if you want to know who your shepherd is, the simple fact is your shepherd is whom you follow. Okay? So whoever you follow is who your shepherd is. Your shepherd and who your shepherd is will determine what comes in the following verses. Who your shepherd is will determine your state of need. It will determine, or he will determine, what you feed upon. It will determine what you drink from, what paths you travel, what peace or anxiety you experience, what comfort you receive, what protection you experience, what blessings or anxiety you experience, sorry, that you receive, and the eternal destination that you arrive at. So the real question is, who are you following and why? If we look at John chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, so John chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 and 27 and 28, we read, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And then we go down to 27 and 28. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." So the implication of John 10 is that the one you follow is the one whose voice you are familiar with. Okay. So the one you follow is the one whose voice you are familiar with. It is the one whose voice you listen to, you trust, and you obey. Also, the implication is that the sheep of Jesus are unfamiliar with competing voices and competing shepherds. Okay. And then the question obviously is, whose voice are you familiar with? So the object is, who is your shepherd? And the shepherd is the one that you follow, and the one that you follow is the one whose voice you are familiar with. Whose voice are you unfamiliar with? Are you unfamiliar with a friend's voice, with an acquaintance's voice, or with a stranger's voice? You're unfamiliar with a stranger's voice. If we follow in this path of reasoning, we find that the sheep of the true shepherd are only familiar with the true shepherd's voice and none other. That is because the sheep have cooperated with the true shepherd in closing off all possible avenues of other shepherds' access. So all of the competing shepherds that there may be, those avenues have been closed off in cooperation with the true shepherd. In a world of sin and degradation, of lust and pride and covetousness, in a world of vile passions and selfish interests, the sheep of the true shepherd read and meditate upon the Word of God, commune with the Lord in unceasing prayer throughout the day, and cooperate with the activities that the Lord desires them to be active in. These are some things that describe the sheep of the true shepherd. In order for the Lord to be my shepherd, all others have to be subordinate. Matthew chapter 10, we were just in John chapter 10, now over in Matthew chapter 10, and verses 37 through 39, puts it this way, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." This indicates that if anything other than God has the preeminence in my life, in my decision making, then that thing is my shepherd. Okay? So if fashion rather than health and modesty determines how I dress, then fashion is my shepherd. If taste rather than health determines what I eat, then appetite is my shepherd. Okay? If entertainment, rather than the principles of Philippians 4:8, determine what I watch, then the power behind that entertainment becomes my shepherd. Okay. If, and the list goes on, taking up a cross is not glamorous. And for many, it is not desirable. It is undesirable unless one looks at the reward on the other side. Because no cross is taken up without a crown on the other side. And the converse is true. No crown is worn without a cross taken up. Okay? Taking up the cross indicates that we are crucified with Christ and that we may die and He live in us. Okay? It indicates that we defer our wants and desires to His will and plan. We then do what He wants us to do rather than what we desire to do. And He becomes the controlling power in our lives. And our flesh is dead to the call of the world and the call of the flesh, but alive to God. Galatians 6:14, we won't go there, but it indicates that through the cross of Christ, the world is crucified to me. So it is that cross through which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. So if I no longer participate in the world and the things of the world, if I no longer think like, talk like, or act like the world, if I no longer give in to the clamorings of the flesh, but submit wholly to the Lord and His desires and wishes for my life, if I am so intimate with God that I can discern His voice speaking to my soul, guiding me in the way that I should go, if I am scared or startled at the voice of a stranger because I have not been talking to, thinking about, or playing with the stranger, then I can know that the Lord is my shepherd. And when we know that the Lord is our shepherd, then we can go on to the next phrase, which is, I shall not want. In the scriptures, we have ample evidence of God's miraculous provision for our needs. You've got Elijah and the ravens, and the widow whose flour and oil did not run out. You have Elisha and the widow who poured the little cruse of oil into all of these vats that she had collected. And Elisha, who fed 100 of the sons of the prophets with a small bowl of soup. You have Jesus, who fed the 5,000 and the 4,000 men besides women and children. Who knows if it was 15 or 20,000 people there that He fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish and 12 basketfuls left over. But the most miraculous provision of food that we have in Scripture is the Israelites. 2 million people wandering in a desert with no source of food, with no source of water. And yet for 40 years, 2 million people could be sustained in the midst of a desert because God sent manna from heaven and water from the rock. And their clothing remained. God is able to provide for our needs. And yet we see that Israel was not satisfied with the provision that God gave to them. In Numbers 11, they claim that the manna is worthless. And they cry for the flesh and the food that they ate in Egypt. So God supplied their wants. And a miraculous supply of quail was sent in, 3 feet deep, about 40 miles across. And they collected so much that they had enough to eat for a whole month, until it was, as God said, coming out of their nostrils. And even while the first bites were in some of their mouths, some of them, died by the plague. Do we despise God's provision? In John 6, he states that he is the bread of life. In John 4, he is the fountain of everlasting water. In Matthew 4:4, he states that God's word is to be as our bread. Yes. Are we starving in the midst of a land of plenty? Are we like the Israelites, surrounded by heavenly bread and despising it? Let me read you a few statistics. 92% of households in America own at least one copy of the Bible. Of those that do own one, the average number of Bibles is 3. 59% of Americans report that they read the Bible at least occasionally. That's down from 73% in the 1980s. 37% read the Bible at least once weekly, down slightly from 40% in 1990. Those who read the Bible regularly spend about 52 minutes in the Scriptures a week. Only 1 in 7 Americans report an involvement that goes beyond just reading the Bible. 14% of Americans currently belong to a Bible study group, down a full 1/3 from 21% in 1990. Only half of adults interviewed nationwide could name any of the 4 Gospels of the New Testament. Sad statistics. 37% of those interviewed could name all 4 Gospels. 42% of adults were able to name as many as 5 of the 10 commandments correctly. And 70% were able to name the town where Jesus was born, but only 42% could identify him as the person who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. George Lindbeck, famous Yale theologian, has commented on the decreasing knowledge of scriptures from a professor's perspective. When I first arrived at Yale, even those who came from non-religious backgrounds knew the Bible better than most of those now who come from church-going families. Here we see that we are a people starving for the Word of God, even though it is in our grasp. Are we like the Israelites, despising the miraculous provision of the Lord? I wonder. We need to pick up the Word. We need to read the Word. We need to look upon the Word and eat the Word so that it becomes part of us and that we are transformed by the Word. By beholding, we become changed. The other side of the coin is that television in the average American home is on over 8 hours a day, feeding us the trash of the devil. Are we starving in a land of plenty? I pray that we may make a change to enter into that Word and to allow it to enter into us, that we may be transformed into His likeness. The phrase, "I shall not want," is also a command. It is not just a promise, but it is a command. It is a command that we place ourselves where our needs can be supplied. It is a command that we seek to be fulfilled, but only Christ can fulfill it. Right? It is a command that we feed upon God's Word and not on the trash of the world. So let us feed on the Word and know that God will be able to supply our needs, physical, mental, and spiritual. Regardless of what they are and how impossible it may seem to fulfill. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So much packed into so little. And in the next 4 days, we will continue looking at the rest of Psalm 23, unraveling what God has placed there. It is unmistakable that this psalm is absolutely inspired by God. Because when you start digging, not that the others aren't, don't get me wrong, but when you start digging and the depth of The stuff that is there is so deep and is so broad. And we have the opportunity of dissecting that word and in the Holy Spirit being transformed by it. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have given to us in this 23rd Psalm. May we, if we don't have it memorized, memorize it. And not just go over it by rote, but to understand the meaning and the application behind it. Lord, we want you to be our shepherd. Come search our hearts. And if there are things that show us that we are not your sheep, if we have been choosing other shepherds, Lord, may we turn back and enter into that way through the grace of God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, that we may become your sheep, you may be our shepherd, and the rest of what we will study will be our reality, including chapter 6 and the eternal reality of being with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.